want you all to take out your keys for just a moment. If you have them handy, just hold them out, take a look at them. Shake them, make noise with them. Isn't it amazing how these tiny little things are just so important? I mean, is there anyone today who got a little stressed out because you couldn't find your keys, right? If not today, then it was some other day, right, that happened. You know, there's more metal in the lid of a canning jar than a key, but yet they're so important. And how could something so small be of such great value? Well, it's because these keys are essential to the value of something else, right? Without your keys, your car becomes just an expensive lawn ornament, right? And your house is not good for much shelter if you've been locked out of it, right? Most of us probably have stories of crises and mishaps and adventures related to lost keys, and I've got a good lost keys story to share. One woman wrote this. She said, "After a meeting several days ago, I couldn't find my keys, and so I quickly gave myself that personal TSA pat-down, right, to find where they go, and they weren't in my pockets, and suddenly I realized I must have left them in the car. Frantically, I headed for the parking lot. My husband had scolded me many times for leaving my keys in the car's ignition. He's afraid the car could be stolen. As I looked around the parking lot, I realized he was right. The parking lot was empty, and I immediately called the police. I gave them my location, confessed that I left my keys in the car, and that it had been stolen. Then I made the most difficult call of all to my husband. I left my keys in the car, and it's been stolen. There was a moment of silence. I thought the call maybe had been disconnected, but then I heard his voice as he said, 'Are you kidding me? I dropped you off.' Now it was my turn to be silent. Embarrassed, I said, 'Well, can you come get me?' He said, 'I will as soon as I can convince this cop that I didn't steal your car.'" I was made aware of that story because that couple came to me for marriage counseling shortly after that. Just kidding. So, back to keys. There are literal keys that unlock doors and start cars and things like that. And there are metaphorical keys, truths and insights and revelations that open unseen doors to important things in our lives. Keys that unlock potential and blessings for his people, or solutions to big problems that we can't solve on our own. And so often we feel stuck. We feel like we're bumped up against a locked door and we don't know how to open it. We know there's something ahead that's good or important, but yet we feel unable to get to it. We need a key to open the way to where we need to go. Sometimes people feel there is no key, and so they just resign themselves to being stuck where they are. But today, I believe God wants us all to realize that there are keys to unlock the doors to good and important things that God has planned for you. Those keys do exist. And I may not be able to tell you exactly what those keys are for your particular situation, but I can tell you this. I know who holds the key. You know who I mean, of course. The good, gracious God who created us, who redeemed us, who has deep and wonderful plans for his people. He holds the keys to what we need. Today, as we continue to walk through the adventures of Joseph, we come to a part in the story that's really a critical turning point and shows just how clearly God held the keys for Joseph's future and for other individuals and even for a nation, and actually beyond the nation to a whole region of the world. God gave keys to unlock things that were way more significant than anyone could have understood at the moment. It starts before the text that I read for you in the previous chapter. Joseph was in prison after being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, as we looked at last week. two of his fellow prisoners have dreams, and they were troubled by them. And so Joseph said, hey, the interpretation of dreams belongs to God. In other words, he holds the keys. So tell me your dreams. And Joseph listened, and God gave the interpretation of those dreams through Joseph, and events unfolded exactly as Joseph said. The one prisoner who had been Pharaoh's baker was killed, and the other who had been Pharaoh's cupbearer was restored to his position. And before the cupbearer left the prison, Joseph said, hey, remember me. Put in a good word for me, will you? But the cupbearer forgot all about it until one day Pharaoh had a dream, and he was troubled, and he was looking for answers as the cupbearer once had been. And the cupbearer remembered, oh, wow, I almost forgot. I know a guy. Let me tell you about him. And overnight, folks, overnight, Joseph goes from the dungeon to second in command of a nation as God unlocked mysteries that catapulted Joseph to his destiny and brought deliverance to a nation and beyond. It really is an amazing story, but it's not just a story of something that happened once. It's a story about a God who still is the same God now as he was then. A God that we can seek for the keys that we need to unlock important things in our lives. And so, as we try to unpack this a bit, first let's take a look at just a very foundational truth, point number one in your outline, and that's this: God speaks. All right? Very simply, God speaks. A.W. Tozer once wrote in a book entitled God Tells the Man Who Cares, to paraphrase Tozer a little bit here, he basically said, there are two errors that we can fall into when it comes to God speaking. One is to believe that once upon a time God was in a speaking mood and when the scriptures were written, but since then he has slipped into silence and has nothing more to say. The best that we can do today is to study what has been written when God did speak, and we can understand it intellectually, what was said back then, and believe right doctrine because of it. But the other extreme is to believe that, yes, God is always speaking now, you know, through music, nature, and poets, and everything, but those words that he's speaking now do not need to be weighed against the words of Scripture. They carry as much weight as Scripture, and so we can really kind of disregard what was written so long ago and just listen for what he might whisper through the willows today. Both of those views are in error, as Tozer says. The truth is that God has spoken definitively through the canon of Scripture as the rule of what we should believe and do. It is written, is what Jesus kept coming back to, right? And if he, the Word of God made flesh, kept coming back to what the written Word says, it is written, it is written, it is written. Well, then so should we. But God does continue to speak. The Word itself is alive, it's active, it's not a lifeless document. God is still a speaking God. The God who spoke through dreams and visions and divinely appointed circumstances in all kinds of ways, he's still the same God. And he's not silent. But he will never speak anything that contradicts what he has revealed in his written word, rightly understood. He still speaks primarily through the written word, but again, not as a static doctrine, as dead words on a page. His Spirit makes the word live and have power to cut like a knife, but also to heal. Jesus is called the Word, and we Christians say we have a relationship with this person who is the Word, and the Word made flesh, said in the Gospel of John, that the Holy Spirit is given to us to guide us, to lead us, to give gifts through us, to bless people. Can all of that be true if God no longer speaks? God does speak. There are those who claim God told them this or that when it's not true, and sometimes with disastrous results, and we're pretty sure God did not speak to them, but does that mean that God doesn't speak? That just means they got it wrong. God speaks. Now, here's something else to challenge us. How do you feel about God speaking to people who don't believe in him? With these dreams in these chapters, prophetic predictions of what was to come, they were given to three men who, as far as we can tell, didn't know and worship the one true God. Pharaoh and two of his servants, if they held to the prevailing religion of their land at that time, they honored gods of the sun and moon and the Nile River and so forth. And they would not have acknowledged the God of the Hebrews as the one true God. And yet, the one true God gave them prophetic dreams. Should we be surprised by that? Why would he do that? Especially when we who do believe in him sometimes wish for a revelation like that and don't get it, at least not when and how we might expect. But remember, God wants everyone to know him. He loves the whole world, right? And he sent Jesus to die for anyone who would believe in him. And so should it surprise us that a God who speaks would start the conversation with someone who doesn't yet know him? I know personally somebody who was not yet a follower of Jesus, but right here in a church service in our church, while he had his eyes closed, he had a vision of Jesus reaching out to him. He later told me about it and asked what it meant. It wasn't hard to interpret that one. And it wasn't hard for him to put his faith in the God who gave that revelation. We've heard for many years and from many sources of Jesus appearing in visions to those of other world religions, calling them to himself to know who Jesus is. So many important things happened to Joseph and through Joseph here that wouldn't have happened if God didn't speak. And today, I believe that his church is impoverished because many people believe in God, but they don't believe he speaks. Even though the word is clear throughout. I mean, the gifts of the Spirit are simply ways that God speaks through his people. If nothing else, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. He speaks through creation. So much more that could be said. But one verse is relevant here. Job 33. For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. He's a speaking God. That leads us to point number two, that God gives ears to hear. All right? God gives ears to hear. So even if we accept the premise that God is always speaking, that's only half the equation. I believe God speaks, but there are so many things I don't understand that I wish I could get clarity from God about. So many things I'm pretty sure he is speaking about, but I suspect the difficulty may be that I'm just not hearing very well. Deuteronomy 29, Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, "Your eyes have seen all the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, to all his land. With your own eyes, you saw those great trials, those signs, and great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear." Moses is basically saying this: God was speaking. You just haven't heard. They needed God to give them a mind that understands, to give them eyes that see, to give them ears that hear. They needed God to open their eyes and their ears and their minds. When God gave Joseph the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, this dream that troubled Pharaoh so much and bothered him, he knew it was significant. He just didn't know why until God brought the answer through Joseph. And Pharaoh then says this, very interesting, chapter 41, verse 38. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, Joseph, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Now, some of your Bibles might have a footnote indicating that it could be translated the Spirit of the gods, which would just reflect where he's coming from in his understanding as an Egyptian. But to answer that question today, all right, can we find anybody like Joseph, one in whom is the Spirit of God? You know what? Since Pentecost, we all should know an answer to that question, right? The answer should include us, right? If we're followers of Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God living within us. And so what Joseph was able to do, well, We should be able to do that, right? If the Spirit of God who revealed that to him lives within us. So many times when Jesus spoke, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And we read that and we think, well, of course I have ears to hear. I understand that parable or whatever. But yet he's speaking now. And do we hear what he's saying now? Is this even on our radar? Again, the stakes were high for Joseph and for Egypt. I mean, starvation. There's so much at stake. I don't think we have any idea how high the stakes are for us if we don't have ears to hear what God is saying to his people. But also, an important question, do you think it's possible that Joseph was the one who was given the interpretation of these dreams, at least partly because of what we looked at last week, because he was a person of integrity? Do you think God might be more inclined to speak to those that he can trust with the message? I think so. Again, because a lot of people who have claimed, and maybe they really did hear something from God, but they didn't handle it well. And so it's really brought a lot of skepticism and dishonor to the whole thing of God speaking. But you know what? I want to be the kind of person God can trust with his truth, to give ears to hear. And all of God's people should fit that description. Well, again, God speaks, he gives ears to hear. Now, thirdly, God unlocks mysteries and blessing. God unlocks mysteries and blessing. Going back to when Joseph was brought up from the dungeon, given a shave and a change of clothes, and by the way, I love the fact that, like Joseph, we might be in a dungeon of sorts in life in some situations, but you never know when you're just a shave and a change of clothes away from the palace. But Pharaoh says, you know what, I hear you can interpret dreams. And Joseph's answer in verse 16 of the text, I love it. He says, "I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Joseph's answer is good for us in so many situations. Again, saying basically, you know what? I may not know, but I know who does know. I know who holds the key. Now, let's just list the mysteries unlocked and the blessings that came because of Joseph looking to God and receiving the key to these dreams. All right, let's just list them. First, the cupbearer found hope of being restored to his job, and he knew that it was Joseph's God who did it. Secondly, the baker, though he didn't get the outcome that he had wished for, think of this, he had the opportunity before he was executed to put his faith in the one true God, and he might not have had that opportunity otherwise. Third, Pharaoh also received a powerful testimony as to who God is. Fourth, Egypt was spared disaster and starvation as they were prepared for years of famine in a way that they couldn't possibly have been otherwise. Fifth, other surrounding areas came to Egypt for food as Joseph's family did, coming from Canaan. So they were spared as well. Sixth, Joseph went from the dungeon to a position of honor and influence, and his dreams literally came true as people bowed to him because of his authority. After 13 years of hardship, so many promises were fulfilled for him. And seventh, his family, Joseph's family, was reunited, restored, made whole again. And this would be 20 years after he was sold by his brothers. And we'll look more at that in a future message. But all of that, all of those things came about because God holds the key, and Joseph had ears to hear. Now, as great of a story as that is, again, it wasn't just meant to entertain us. We are to be part of the story. Or rather, we are to have our own stories of God unlocking things in our lives and through us for others. Because, are you ready for an amazing thing? Jesus said this in Matthew 16, 19. He said to his disciples shortly before he was finished on being on planet Earth in the flesh, he said to his disciples, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom." Is that a scary thought? I will give you the keys to the kingdom. He says this to his disciples, and I believe to us, the keys that he holds to truth and wisdom and knowledge and so many things, he offers them to us. God can use you to unlock doors to important things, to give you answers to questions that other people have, as with Joseph, he can give you a key to important things. That's part of the adventure of knowing and walking with God. And I don't know about you, but I want to learn more of what this means, these keys of the kingdom, to unlock doors for people, to know how to use them. And you know, at least we can say this much. God is an awesome God, and he offers to us to use us in awesome ways to unlock mysteries, to open doors of blessing for us and others. And at the most fundamental way is when we share our testimony of what God has done for us, and we share our faith in Jesus Christ with others, that can unlock the door to salvation for somebody and change their eternal destiny. You can be a part of that. He holds the key, and we hold the key. There are problems that are in our world that appear unsolvable, but like a safety deposit box. You go to the bank. When I go to the bank and get something out of the safety deposit box, they have a key and I have a key. And put those two keys together, they both need to be used to access that. And I believe the keys of the kingdom can work in that way, that God has them and he gives them to us. And together, amazing things can happen in our world. But listen, nobody likes to waste their breath, right? You've probably experienced a time when you knew it was pointless to speak in a situation because your voice might be disregarded. The person you would be speaking to wouldn't hear, so why bother? Let me ask you this. Do you think God ever feels like that? I think he has felt like that and has expressed as much in Scripture. But Samuel was a great man of God, a prophet and a priest, who Scripture says when he spoke, not a word fell to the ground. In other words, people recognized the authority in what he said. That authority leads back to a night when Samuel was a little kid and he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And you know what? I think that's a pretty important thing for all God's people to say to him today. Say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And that just might be the beginning, as it was for Samuel, no matter what your age, of a life of being used by God in remarkable ways. So in a moment, we're going to be celebrating communion, this reminder that Jesus calls us to, especially in the season of Lent, leading up to Good Friday and Resurrection Day. But this reminder of the source of our salvation, the power, the source of the power to live the Christian life as God intended. But in these moments where we have some time of stillness to reflect, I encourage you to say to the Lord what Samuel did. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And who knows, in those moments, he just might give you the key to something. Would you bow your heads with me?